The touchstone, after touching iron, produces volumes of gold without being changed. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead manifests himself as the cosmic manifestation by his inconceivable potency, yet he remains unchanged in his eternal, transcendental form. Purport. According to the commentary of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the purpose of the Janmadyasya verse in the Vedanta Sutra is to establish that the cosmic manifestation is the result of the transformation of the potencies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord is the master of innumerable eternal energies which are unlimited. Sometimes these energies are manifested and sometimes they are not. In any case, all energies are under his control. Therefore, he is the original energetic, the abode of all energies. A common brain in the conditioned state cannot conceive of how these inconceivable energies abide in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, how he exists in his innumerable forms as the master of both spiritual and material energies, how he is the master of both manifest and potential powers, and how contradictory potencies can abide in him. As long as the living entity is within this material world in the condition of illusion, he cannot understand the activities of the inconceivable energies of the Lord. Thus, the Lord's energies, though factual, are simply beyond the power of the common brain to understand. When the atheistic philosophers or the Mayavadis, being unable to understand the inconceivable energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, imagine an impersonal void, their imagination is only the counterpart of materialistic thinking. Within the material world, there is nothing inconceivable. High-thinking philosophers and scientists can tackle the material energy. But not being able to understand the spiritual energy, they can simply imagine an inactive state, such as the impersonal Brahman. This is simply the negative side of material life. By such imperfect knowledge, the Mayavadi philosophers conclude that the cosmic manifestation is a transformation of the Supreme. Thus, they must necessarily also accept the theory of the illusion of the Supreme, Vivartavada. However, if we accept the inconceivable potencies of the Lord, we can understand how the Supreme Personality of Godhead can appear within this material world without being touched or contaminated by the three modes of material nature. From the Shastras, we learn that there is a stone or jewel called a touchstone that can transform iron into gold. Although the touchstone turns iron into gold many times, it remains in its original condition. If such a material stone can maintain its inconceivable energy, after producing volumes of gold, certainly the Supreme Personality of Godhead can remain in his original Satchidananda form after creating the cosmic world. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 10, he acts only through his different energies. Maya dhakshena prakritihi. Krishna directs the material energy, and that potency works in this material world. This is also confirmed in the Brahma Samhita. Shrishti sthiti pralaya sadhana shaktireka chayeva yasya bhubanani bibharati durga. Ichhana rupam api yasya chacheshtate sa govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. The Durga Shakti, material energy, acts under the direction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the universal creation, maintenance, and destruction are being carried out by the Durga Shakti. Krishna's direction is in the background. The conclusion is that the Supreme Personality of Godhead remains as he is, even though directing his energy, which makes the diverse cosmic manifestation work so wonderfully. The subject under discussion, this is a discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sarvabhuma Bhattacharya. The subject under discussion is the nature of Brahman as described in Vedanta. This is the point of contention between them, the central point of contention between Vaishnavas and Mayavadis. Practically the same point comes up in the discussion between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Prakashananda Saraswati. Yeah, Nana Ratna Hoite Hoi, Chintamani Hoite. Same thing is said. So many piles of jewels are produced from a chintamani, from a touchstone. Same example Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives. From Chaitanya Charitamrita, we understand that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, especially when traveling in South India, he met with all varieties of philosophical adversaries. Included in them are the Sri Vaishnavas and the Tattvavadis, the Madhva Sampradaya followers, and there are also Jains, and Buddhists, and Smartas, and Shaivas. And some of the philosophical discussions that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had with them are recorded to some extent. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's discussion with in Sri Rangam, the Venkata Bhatta, over Lakshmi not being able to enter the Rasa Leela. This is discussed in some detail. And just, it's touched upon Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's discussion with the Tattvavadis of Udupi. But this point of Mayavad is discussed elaborately in two separate chapters, actually three chapters, in Adi Leela chapter 7 here, Madhya Leela chapter 6, and then in the last chapter of the Madhya Leela also. And even then, it's only touching on the points. But from this we can understand that from the very beginning of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sampradaya being manifest in this world, that the traditional opposition of the Vaishnavas to Mayavad was taken up in full seriousness. So what is the point of contention? Both the Mayavadis and the Vaishnavas, they agree that this world is miserable, we don't belong here, we should get out of the way. We are spiritual living beings, we should go to the spiritual atmosphere. To do that, we should follow the direction of the Vedas. The Vedas glorify Brahman. So, Brahman is the supreme. So what's the point of contention? The point of contention arises over the apparent contradiction within the Vedic message, that everything is Brahman, sarvam kalvidam Brahma, or as Krishna says in Gita, aksharam Brahma paramam, everything from beginning to end, that is Brahma, supreme Brahma. And this supreme Brahma is one, eternal. That means it doesn't, it's just one. Ekam advitiya. It is one, there is no second. So if it's only one and everything is Brahman, sarvam kalvidam Brahma, then how do we see more than one? Just just a very simple example. I am one entity sitting here, and I can look out and see all of you. And in this way we can count maybe about 15 people in this room. So Brahman is everything. And Brahman is one, but we see more than one. We see many, many manifestations. So how are we to understand this? One means that doesn't change. Brahman is one, is supreme, in all phases of time, past, present, and future. Nevertheless, the Vedas describe that there is, as Srila Prabhupada has quoted it, Shushti Stiti Pralaya. The universe comes into being, stays for some time, and then is destroyed. And then this happens again and again. So, how to explain this? We know that the Vedas are accepted as factual knowledge of the ultimate reality, but there appears to be a dichotomy between what we practically observe and what the Vedas state. So how is this resolved? Shankaracharya, who is the spokesperson, spokesman of impersonalism in the modern age. That means in this Kali Yuga. In other words, impersonalism, it wasn't invented by Shankaracharya. He had his gurus before him also. His Vedanta Sutra commentary, Sharirika Bhasha, that draws from now no longer extant works of previous Mayavadis, and even what to speak of this Kali Yuga, even in previous yugas and in previous days of Brahma and in previous creations, even before this universe came into existence, for this Brahma, in this Brahmanda existed, there was impersonalism. It's always there because it is a condition of spiritual rebellion, which means not really fully spiritual. That's why this term spirituality, I'm not very happy with that term. We hear a lot about spirituality because people generally think of some impersonal thing. Mysticism, people think of something impersonal. So Shankaracharya's solution to this problem is Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. To say that Brahma, that is true, but the world that we observe is false. It has no actual existence. And in this way, he wants to uphold that Brahma, there's only one, is Brahma, and everything is Brahma. And therefore, when we see more than one in this world, it's not actually existing at all. But there's a major, there are many serious problems with this contention. One being that if at all something can be conceived of as different from Brahma, then it must exist, at least in the mind. It has some place of contention. If you say it's all false, well, who or what is conceiving of it, if not perceiving, at least conceiving of it as being false? So there are major problems. There are many, many problems with Mayavad philosophy, which the Vaishnava Acharyas have pointed out in their writings, and Srila Prabhupada as the heir to the generations of Vaishnavas, he has repeated many of these arguments in his books and in his verbal teachings. So the Vaishnav position, well, there's more than one Vaishnava position. Madhvacharya, he takes the strongest of all, the Dvaitavad, pointing out that within Shastra, well, there are some statements that appear, that states that Brahman is one, but there are others which talk about the two-ness also. So he's Dvaitavadi, that Shuddha Dvaitavadi, that two-ness is a fact, not oneness. When the Vedas speak of oneness, that's not the actual message of the Vedas. Two-ness is the message. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's resolution of this apparent problem in the Vedas is not really a problem unless we have a problem. We have lots of problems. As Srila Prabhupada writes here, high-thinking philosophers and scientists can tackle the material energy, but not being able to understand the spiritual energy, they can simply imagine an inactive state such as the impersonal Brahman. So we, apart from our problems, adhyatmic, adhibhautik, adhidaivik, and traffic jams. Yesterday we had some discussion about that. Is traffic jam adhyatmic, adhibhautik, or adhidaivik? And we didn't come to any conclusion about that. Anyway, philosophically we are hamstrung. You know what that saying, hamstrung, means we're just like if you, this hamstring in this in the back of your leg, that muscle, if it gets torn, then you, it's very painful and you can't go anywhere, can't walk. That happens often to sportsmen. They run out on the football field or whatever, run fast, and they, their hamstring muscles get torn. So, we are hampered, that's maybe a better term. We are hampered by our imperfect mind, imperfect senses, imperfect conception or ability to conceive. In the material condition, we cannot conceive of that which is beyond the material. And therefore, materialistic philosophers, they falsely conclude that there is nothing but matter because they can't conceive anything beyond matter. It's like the old story, Plato's people growing up in the, living in the cave. They can't imagine the light outside. And even if someone goes out and tells them about the light outside, they say he's crazy. Because it's, we never saw it. We're all learned people. We've all been sitting here for so many years. We never thought of any such thing. You just become crazy. That's all. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, citing the Vedic verse, Vedanta Sutra, Shakti Shakti Mator Abheda, the energies of Brahman, Shaktiman, Brahman is Shaktiman, Parasya Shakti Vividhaiva Shruyate Swabhaviki Jnanabala Kriyacha. This Shvetashvatara Upanishad. Vedanta, that is, or Shruti. That states that the Supreme has various energies. And the energies, Shakti Shakti Matara Bheda, the energy and the energetic are non-different. For instance, the sun shine and the sun are non-different in the sense that the sunshine comes from the sun. It cannot exist without the sun. There's no question of separating the sunshine from the sun. So the sunshine is non-different from the sun. And at least in English, if the sunshine shines in the room, we say the sun is in the room. Do you say like that in German? Probably not. It's an English idiom. We say, oh, the sun came in the room. We could say like that. It's maybe just shortening the word sunlight, maybe out of laziness, just like people say japa for japa mala. It's just laziness. They don't say the whole thing. But in one sense, the sun is in the room by the energy of the sun. But not in the full sense. If we say the sun is in the room, it's true, but it's not true in the fullest and complete sense, because there's no question of the sun coming in the room, because anyway the sun is much bigger than the room, and the room would cease to exist long before it got anywhere close enough to be stated to be physically situated in the sun, or the sun to be situated in it. So in one sense we can say that the sun is in the room inasmuch as the sunlight is in the room. The effect of the sun is perceived as light. But the sun itself, or himself, remains in his own position, far away, in one sense, transcendent to all the activities of this world. The sun lights this world, but the sun is aloof from this world. And even though it gives out tremendous energy, it remains unchanged, at least from our perspective, unchanged. It gives out tremendous heat and light, but remains, from our perspective, unchanged. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's presentation is that not that Brahman gets transformed, but the energies of Brahman, they become transformed. Shakti Parinamvada. That the shaktis, the energies of the Supreme Lord, they manifest in various ways. They change, or transformations take place within them. So they're non-different from the Supreme, and at the same time different. So in this way, that the Supreme is unchanged, that is upheld. Because if the Supreme was to change, then you couldn't describe him. If he's not a steady principle, if there's the whole point of understanding Brahman. Brahman is the steady principle underlying this world in which everything is unsteady. Everything is changing. Gachat iti jagat. That which is always moving, or that which is always changing, that is the very meaning of the word jagat, or universe. There are different words also. Brahmanda, which means one particular universe, one manifests the egg of Brahma. There are other terms also. Vishva, that which in which everything exists. So there are different words. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's presentation, that the energies of the Supreme Lord change, or they manifest change, but the Supreme Himself does not change. And the example is given of a particular kind of stone called a touchstone or a philosopher's stone. If you touch it to iron, the iron produces gold. Oh, that's the... just here in the verse itself, it says that from the touchstone comes much gold. And in the example given in the Adi Lila, that Nana Ratna Hoite Hoi, that many jewels are produced. So it seems that the touchstone can produce gold and jewels and so many things. So that's a material example, that from something material, other material things are produced. But that does not become changed. Now, if a woman gives birth to a child, in the process of doing so, she also undergoes change. Her body will expand, the skin over her stomach will expand, there'll be various hormonal changes within her body, milk at the time of birth, milk will form in her breast. So to give birth to a baby, her body goes through so many changes. But Krishna, even though his energies, they don't actually transform, but they give rise to transformation. Although in one sense they're also unchanging. The nature of the material energy, which undergoes so many transformations, its inherent nature remains the same, but it goes through so many transformations. Just like clay, by nature, is a certain kind of substance, and it may be fashioned into bricks. But the bricks, in course of time, they will again dissolve into the earth. Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt become. Something like that. So this is the point that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is describing here, that there is illusion. Shankaracharya speaks that jagan mithya, this world is false, it's an illusion. But that's also accepted in one sense, that this world is illusory. But in what sense? It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, but that our perception of it is incorrect. Two of the common examples given by the Mayavadis, one is that of a how illusion works. This world is the world of illusion, the world of Maya. So one example they give is of the snake and the rope. Someone may mistake at the night, when there's not much light, one may see a rope on the path and wrongly conclude that it is a snake. That may be quite common when one is walking on the dark pathways, that if someone sees something in front of him, because in the dark there's a natural tendency to be somewhat afraid, because you don't know what's going on, you can't see, you're not sure. And if you're walking in a village area, or maybe even in a town, in a place where there are many, expected that there are many snakes, then one is especially cautious, that one not unnecessarily disturb a snake. So it's an ongoing danger in countries where there are many snakes. Sometimes in the cities also, not only in the villages, but more in the villages, there's snakes. So at night, when one can't see clearly, one may see a rope and think that it's a snake. So that is one example given by the Mayavadis of illusion. Another example is that by seeing some silver color on the oyster shell, one may conclude that one has seen a pearl, but it's just a reflection. Now, in both cases, it's definitely a case of mistake, of illusion, but in citing such examples, they defeat their own philosophy. Because their understanding is that this world is illusion, it doesn't exist. But in the case of the rope and the snake, it's not that if you see a rope on the pathway and you presume it to be a snake, well, that's definitely illusion. But it's not, the illusion is not that nothing is there. There's no snake there, that's true. But there is something there. There's a rope there. So it's not that this world doesn't exist. It's just this world is illusory, which means not that it doesn't exist, but we misunderstand its nature. Similarly, the shining reflection from an oyster shell, we may misunderstand it to be a pearl, but if it's not, well, that doesn't mean the reflection is, it's reflecting off the oyster shell. That doesn't mean that there's nothing there, it's just that our perception of it is incorrect. So similarly, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers point out, this world is illusory, but it's illusory in the sense that we misunderstand its nature. Just like the vision of the snake at night might be illusory, but that doesn't mean that there's no rope there, it just means that we have misestimated the rope to be a snake. But the rope is there. So in the same way, the world is here. It's illusory, but it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means that our conception of it is as a place for us to enjoy instead of a place in which we should serve Krishna. So these are some of the arguments that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave, very powerful arguments, that defeated the Mayavadis and in many cases he brought them to his cult. Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya became one of the major followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prakashananda was a hardcore, you could say, impersonalist. But he also, with his 60,000 followers, all became enamored by, well, actually not by Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. The common people, they were enamored by him. They were wonderstruck by seeing his beautiful body, dancing and chanting, and they joined with him, dancing and chanting. But the Mayavadis, they weren't enamored by the personality of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because their hearts were too hard. Rather, they blasphemed him. But they were convinced by his philosophy. Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, he didn't accept that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord in the beginning. He thought, he's a sannyasi, so let me teach him Vedanta. He thought he would teach him Vedanta so that he can remain strong in renunciation, which is required of a sannyasi. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wasn't enamored. He should have been, but he wasn't enamored by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's bodily beauty or any such thing. But he was convinced by the philosophy that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught. Now, most people in Puri were enthralled by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's beautiful kirtan. But there were some, mostly Mayavadi types, who opposed Chaitanya Mahaprabhu philosophically. We see from Chaitanya Charitamrita that there's only a very general description given of the general devotees who joined in the dancing and chanting. But there's an elaborate description given of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's defeating the Mayavadi philosophers. So we want everyone to come and join the kirtan. Generally, those persons who are enamored by Mayavad, they won't like to join the kirtan, or if they do join the kirtan, then afterward, maybe they think they have to go and do some prayaschitta or something. But No, no, but their conception of who is Krishna, they may be chanting Hare Krishna and thinking, oh, yes, Krishna. This chanting is good for neophytes in spiritual life. So they don't understand. Even they have heard the glories of the holy name, but they don't accept it. I've seen that in many cases. In India, we visit the ashram of some Mayavadis, and we do kirtan, and they won't object to it, but they're not that happy about it. They would like to spend their time, what do they do? Reading the newspaper. And nowadays, almost all ashrams in India where you go, you'll find sadhus. Their sadhana means they get up and the first thing, they read the newspaper and drink a cup of tea, or if they're in South India, coffee. And when you go to an ashram, they'll receive you very nicely, generally. They say, oh, you like to drink tea? And the TV is a must. There may be some which are better, but many are. As is stated in Bhagavatam, that in Kali Yuga, the ashrams will become like grihastha residences. So, and anyway, the point I'm making here is that even though the number of people that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu grappled with philosophically are not very many compared to the number who took up the chanting with him, nevertheless, the discussions with the Mayavadis, who Chaitanya Mahaprabhu he met and discussed philosophically with, they are the sections which are especially recorded in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So even though most people may not be very much inclined to any philosophy, the fact that this Mayavad is very widely spread, even among from people who do not profess any philosophy, this misleading idea of Mayavad influences them. They may not even know, they may not even heard the term Mayavad, but they're full-on Mayavadis because they accept the philosophy of people like this. Well, Shankaracharya and all others following from him, and they may add some changes here and there, but basically, in the name of spiritual life, they all want to avoid Krishna. So it is the duty of the followers in disciplic succession of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to chant and dance, distribute prasadam, and also to defeat all these wrong philosophies, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, here we see him doing, to defeat the wrong philosophies and especially to stand up against this Mayavad and demonstrate its absurdity. If people actually want the highest goal of life, to understand the absolute truth, one cannot at the same time cultivate untruth. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to preach what is the actual truth. Most people are not living in truth. They're living in a world of illusion, thinking that this world is meant for my enjoyment, but they simply find suffering in birth after birth, moment after moment. So devotees are very busy to preach Krishna consciousness, which includes preaching against Mayavad, because even though people in general, they don't take much interest in anything philosophy, they may be religious, they may think, well, I have to offer something to Ganesh every Tuesday or something like this, must do it. I can't fail to do it. So they may be religious, but they're not seriously interested in becoming free from birth and death. They're just religious. They like to worship Krishna. They think that Krishna will look after them. They think that, to be a devotee is good. They may be born in a devotee family or whatever. But really, spiritual life begins with the sincere earnestness to take it up. Here is described that a touchstone, it can produce unlimited amounts of gold. So in the same way, bhakti within our consciousness, if we're Krishna conscious, then Krishna consciousness can produce unlimited amounts of bliss within the heart of the devotee. So the devotee always tries to pursue that path, Krishna consciousness, by which one can actually be situated in Satchidananda, in eternity, bliss, and knowledge, and not the false philosophy of impersonalism. Because Krishnadas Kaviraj has described at the beginning of Chaitanya Charitamrita that among all materialistic endeavors, tarmadhe mokavancha. What is that? Tarmadhe mokavancha hoi pradhan jaha hoite Krishna bhakti hoi antartha. Tarmadhe mokavancha kaitava pradhan. Among all the different kinds of cheating in the name of religion, Krishnadas Kaviraj says, the desire for liberation is the worst, because as a result of that desire for impersonal liberation, the result of that is that one's inclination to surrender to Krishna is completely vanquished. So it is very dangerous. Srila Prabhupada is again and again throughout his books speaks about Mayavad. It's not just so that we can go out and find out the Mayavadis and lock them all up and seal their mouths so they don't contaminate anyone. But there's the Mayavadi within us, the tendency to avoid Krishna. That also has to be preached about to understand how insidious this Mayavad is. And we're all infected by it. We're in this material world. To be in this material world means to be directly or indirectly influenced by Mayavad. So every devotee should be very serious to overcome this Mayavad, to not become a victim of that. By always hearing from devotees, by not associating with Mayavadis or giving them any undue credence, we should understand this philosophy of Krishna consciousness also, especially those who are brahminically initiated. It's not enough simply to have a thread on the shoulder and think, I am a Brahmin, but one should understand this philosophy and be prepared to explain it to others. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Hare Krishna. Any question about this? Yeah. Jnanis, yogis, and Mayavadis. Well, often the yogi is often considered a subset of jnani. Actually, the term jnani, it simply means one who has knowledge, and the devotee is the topmost jnani because he knows Krishna. But in Gaudiya usage, jnani usually refers to those who are trying by the jnana mark, those who are trying to become liberated in an impersonal manner by cultivating knowledge of the scripture, those who put importance on gyan above bhakti. If we study the bhakti shastras, that's good. By doing so, one doesn't become the kind of jnani that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu deprecates. Rather, he encouraged to study Srimad Bhagavatam. So, you can read the books if you have as much time as you have. You read Srila Prabhupada's books. What was the question? That doesn't make Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam Mukta. What is that? Bhagavat Tattva Vijnanam Mukta Sangha Upajayate. By taking knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam about Krishna, then one is released from everything mundane. Sangas Teshu Upajayate. One is released from all mundane, from wrong ways of thinking. So that gyan is very valuable. But the attitude that by simply studying and by my own effort in study, that I shall become liberated, avoiding Krishna, because the kind of gyanis that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu deprecated, they are mostly aiming at impersonal liberation. So it's that kind of gyan and that kind of gyani which is not desired. Otherwise, knowledge of Krishna is desired. Otherwise, why do you have Srimad Bhagavatam class? This is required. Devotees can perform some physical yoga practice. This physical yoga practice, actually that's one very small part of yoga. There's various yoga systems of which the exercises are one small part of one system. And that's become known as yoga in the modern age. For health, you can do. But if you think I'm going to make spiritual advancement by doing so, that's a misunderstanding. For spiritual advancement, chant Hare Krishna. Are Mayavadis excluded from Varnashram? No. Actually, Shankaracharya, he re-established and put in order the Varnashram system. To be a Mayavadi philosopher, you have to be a sannyasi, according to Shankara. That only sannyasis are fit for it. Others, people who are living in the world within Varnashram, they're not fit for this knowledge of liberation. So only sannyasis are fit for it. Sannyasis also within the four orders, isn't it? So they're not excluded. Shankaracharya encouraged Varnashram with the idea of that people can gradually come up to the level of being sannyasis, and then only they can become Mayavadi philosophers. Otherwise, they're not meant for this, according to his system. And nowadays, what we call a Mayavadi, there are all kinds of things, all kinds of weird things. Varnashram is recommended for almost everybody. Although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that bhakti is beyond Varnashram. He says that attachment to Varnashram is an obstacle in pure devotional service. But from the Bhagavatam we understand that unless one is fully in Krishna consciousness, one should continue to perform his Varnashram duties. And that even if one is perfect in Krishna consciousness, as we learn from Bhagavad Gita that he should perform his vanashram duties to set a good example for others. Those who step outside vanashram, they're called avadhut. They're very unusual cases. Like Gorky Shodas Babaji, Vanshidas Babaji. So that's not recommended to imitate that. Anything else? There are so many different people in Bengal and everywhere else with so many different philosophies. And they're all, to some extent or other, influenced by Shankara's philosophy. We can call them Neo-Mayavadis. Neo-Mayavadi means they're not strictly following what Shankara said, but they take generally this idea that ultimately the Supreme is all one, and then when we become liberated, we become God. They take generally this idea, but they don't follow what Shankara said in his behavior or anything. So Vivekananda, yeah, he promoted Advaitavad, which Shankara promoted, but he didn't follow the behavior that Shankara said, for instance. Vivekananda, although supposed to be a sannyasi at Mead, he had some strange ideas. Ram Thakur, you come here, no one will have ever heard of Ram Thakur. Is it? No one ever heard of Ram Thakur. He promoted the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. But his idea is that you become impersonally liberated by doing so. There's another group that, what is that? Shankara Mat, Gauranga Pat. They have the philosophy of Shankaracharya, but they chant Hare Krishna, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says. Oh, there are so many strange ideas. What are their shastras? Why are you so interested? How have they originated? It's called Monagora, produced from the mind, Manasijam. They may quote some shastra here and there. In the case of Vivekananda, he promoted that Ramakrishna, that his behavior and his sayings, that is the essence of all spirituality. Anyway, there's no need to discuss all these people in great detail. Otherwise, you'll go crazy. Just, there's so many strange ideas. Hare Krishna. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Hare Krishna.